Can you turn the sound, Jen? I turned it down for the CD. Okay, I'll come back to that in a few minutes, but you know, that's on my heart. That's this sermon, this message, this word is for me. You can join in. That's okay. Start by asking this sort of question. So often we look at the Old Testament and we want to put it to one side and say, that was then. Surely when Jesus came, all those things of the past were cast aside. And we've got a new covenant now. And everything we need is found in Jesus and his teachings. Well, to some extent, it's true. But when I was quite a young Christian, just got saved and was attending a church in St. Neots, remember a guy saying that the Old Testament is a springboard into the new. And there are so many insights from the Old Testament. There are prophecies in the Old Testament. Some have been fulfilled. Some are being fulfilled. And some are still waiting to be fulfilled. Not many now, the numbers are getting less all the time. And we're going to go into some exciting times. But I remember then, after I'd been saved 2 or 3 years, we went and joined Youth with a Mission and went on a training course for 3 months on discipleship. And we had a lovely man come to speak to us, a man called Tom Marshall. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but a lovely New Zealand guy. Only stood about this tall. Why did he have a powerful word to bring when he came? And he told us about a big picture running through the Old Testament and to look at the children of Israel. And some of you probably know one of my favourite books is a book called The Divine Romance. And it talks about the bride of Christ through the Old Testament. There's so much in the Old Testament. So much in what was happening in the lives of the children of Israel. They lived in Egypt. They went their own way, they did their own things. They'd lived in Israel first, of course, and because of Joseph being taken into captivity, they went into Egypt and they became prisoners, slaves. They had to do what they had to do. They had to make bricks without straw and so on. You know, the punishments were intense as they worked in Egypt. And God saw their distress, and he plagued Pharaoh until they were released. Now you'll know that on the time of the release, it happened at a time which is now known as Passover. God told the children of Israel to slaughter a lamb, take its blood, and mark the doorposts and the lintel. And wherever the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over. But where he didn't see the blood of the Lamb. He took the firstborn of every person. And the Israelites escaped from Egypt and went and across the desert until they came to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. We tend to just say that so glibly, but there's a real miracle there. Because if you've ever seen a river bottom where the water's been stopped, to say, to quote somebody's words, yes, it's clarty. It's mucked up. It's full of mud and dirt. But they crossed on dry land. About 1 million people. Can you imagine what 1 million people walking across a riverbed would have been like? I think Pete had a bit of an example of this when he tried to find somewhere to squat at the church big day out. And then they went into the desert and wandered for 40 years. They rebelled, they did all sorts of things. They built their golden calf, etc. Until eventually they came to the Jordan. And they crossed the Jordan because God parted the waters. And Sharon spoke so well about this last week. Have we come to our Jordan? What's our Jordan? What's stopping us crossing into God's promised land? And in a way, I want to enlarge on this. I had this word before Sharon spoke. I really think there's a connection and a rightness between the two. But they crossed again, not at the quiet time of year when there was only a little water, but when the river was in full flood. And they crossed again on dry land. Let's have a look at some of the parallels with what's the Old Testament telling us about the Christian life today. Look at the time up to Jesus, up to the captivity. Living that, you know, happy-go-lucky, anything goes, does it matter life, I'll do what I want. That favourite funeral song, I did it my way. And so on. And people lived like that. That was how they were in Egypt. Until the Lord comes into our life. And as with the children of Israel, when he brought the blood of the Lamb, look at the significance, the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost saved them from death. You see the parallel? We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus on the cross. Being brought into salvation. We've escaped from Egypt. The children of Israel escaped from Egypt. And we've escaped from Egypt. We've escaped from that old life of sin and death until we come to the crossing of the Red Sea. And for most of us, we've been baptized in water. And the parallel there is that of crossing the Red Sea into a new life. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we've accepted salvation, we've accepted water baptism, but then we've just gone and wandered, and we've maybe had a little rebellion here and there. Maybe sometime we've built our own golden calf and worshipped that for a while. And our Christian life has been unfulfilled. God brings us to this Jordan point. This point that Sharon talked about last week, what's our crossing point? What's the point that we need to come to cross the Jordan? And for many of us, this is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, when God comes and fills us with his supernatural love and his power and takes us in the promised land and into living the fulfilled Christian life. Now, the interesting question is, whereabouts on the chart are you? And it's possible that today we've got people who are not saved amongst us. People who have not come to accept the love of God. They still want to live in the old life. For most of us, we've gone through Passover, we've accepted the blood of the Lamb over our doorposts, and we've taken salvation for ourselves, yeah? And we've escaped from Egypt, we've escaped from the old life. We've been baptized in water. And I think that's true of most of us today. And many of us have gone on right on to point 6, where we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as we come to point 7 on this chart, this is probably where I want to spend the most time today, is this. At this point of 7, we have to stop and think. Sharon talked about crossing over. Crossing over can be a stumbling point. What stops us from moving forward? Because I want to tell you this, there is more to come. Again, we'll say more. But I want to say, we haven't yet attained all that God has for us here on earth. That's a promise for me, and I think it's a promise for you as well. As I look around, yes, there is more to come. But too often, we've said this so many times, but so often we're happy with our status quo. That's not the pop group. That's the status quo of our lives. We're happy with where we are. We're comfortable with our baggage. We actually like sometimes to bear the pain of suffering. You know, I spoke once before about Old Man River. You know, and we just want to keep rolling along like Old Man River. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Poor me. But I'm happy at being poor me because I can actually tell you about it. Did you know all the difficulties I've suffered in my past? Do you really care? It's more to the point. But you know, sometimes we take a great delight in telling people about how we're suffering. We actually like to bear this pain. We shrug off possible long-term effects. You know, I remember David Pawson once saying that he had a powerful ministry, a powerful healing ministry at times, and a lady came forward in a wheelchair, curled up almost with arthritis. And he had a word of knowledge from God, and he said to her, "You need to forgive your husband." And she looked, and in bitterness she said, I'll never forgive him. And he said, "I don't think you'll ever be healed." And you see that sometimes we actually take a delight in living in the pain and suffering rather than letting go. We say these words, and you know, I'll never forgive. I'll always bear a grudge. And one of the words I often remember is this: somebody said to me, "Always keep away from never, and never say always." And it's a really good maxim to live by. But some people will say, "I'll never release that person from what they did. I'll never forgive that individual or that group of individuals or that organisation for what they did and the pain and the suffering that they caused me." And there's sometimes people will say, "They hurt me, I'm going to make them suffer." And looking back at this chart, we continue to wander in the wilderness, and we would happily stay there for another 40 years. But I want to look at what's in wait for us in the Promised Land. This songwriter, this video clip that I showed this morning, said, and the word said, "In your presence, that's where I'm strong. That's where I belong. Seeing your face, touching your grace, in the cleft of the rock, in your presence, O God. I want to go where the rivers cannot overflow me, where my feet are on the rock. I want to hide where the blazing fire cannot burn me, in your presence, O God. I want to hide where the blood of evil cannot reach me, where I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I want to be where the schemes of darkness cannot touch me, in your presence, O God." That's where I want to be. Is that where you want to be? Do we want to be living in this place where these waters can't overflow, where these fires cannot come down on us, where the force of evil cannot touch us? Now, our dear friend Tom Marshall, he described a point which we must reach and pass to experience all that God has for us. He called it the Omega point. Can we move on, Jane? Now look at this one before we do. Just to go back, I love this quote, not from a Christian, but from Mahatma Gandhi. "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong." Sometimes it takes a strong man to forgive and to release someone. And if we can move on again and again. And this is a picture. If you imagine this moving forward, we're coming to a difficult point. Things are beginning to get concentrated. The lines are getting thicker. The gaps are getting narrower. And we're coming to a point. Sharon called it a crossing point. Tom Marshall called it this Omega point. It's a point at which everything is getting pressurized and condensed. Our life converges and struggling to get past this point. If you're into Formula One, it's like a chicane on a race and two cars running parallel and they both see the same gap. One of two things is going to happen. Either someone's going to give way or they're going to crash. Nothing else can happen. It's like a bottleneck. It needs to be Well, we need to see beyond the bottleneck. We need to look at what's going to happen when we burst out of the other side. Are we there yet? If we need to ask the question, the answer is probably no. We all need to move on a bit further. Me included. Me first, for once. We need to move forward. We need to look this morning at the presence, or coming into the presence of God. Now, worship is not the domain of one or two individuals. God made us all to be worshippers. It's God's desire that we would all be worshippers. We were created to be living in the presence of God. What stops us? The great separator is and has been sin. I couldn't get it any bigger, it wouldn't fit on the page. And I want to look at three stages, if you like. The first being separation, the second unification, and then the third is blessing. Firstly, sin. We hardly need to go there, but we must. What is sin? Sin is anything that separates us from God. Anything that displeases God. Now, in human terms, we categorize sin into various levels. If we get caught for speeding, there's one of those dreadful machines that's from England. The ones in Spain are hidden away much more cleverly. But if we get caught for speeding, the punishment actually depends on how fast you were travelling at the time. And they have these Menos multas and Grande multas and so on, and Julia's got a little smile on her face. But it was easier for me to get information about England. But if you get caught for speeding in England, then it does range, and you can pay anything from a £60 fixed penalty ticket up to, at the present time, and I think they're going to change the law, the maximum fine is £2,500, but they're talking about, I think, £10,000 for some people. And they're going back to this idea of mistesting it. So if you're a poor, impoverished, old-age pensioner like me, you get away with a £50 fine. And if you were rich like someone else, then you might pay £10,000. And it seems quite reasonable to me. For them, anyway. Now, you see, again, punishment for sin varies from country to country. And even within some countries, from state to state. If you commit murder in England, you might get away with only being in prison for 10 years. If you commit in certain stages in America, after 10 years of argy-bargying, they'll do you a kindness and put you to death. And it varies. Sometimes punishments can be even more horrendous, more draconian. But the interesting thing is, with God, there are no movable goalposts. With God, sin is sin is sin. And look at the scripture that Romans 3:23 gives us. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Big sins, little sins, other sins, whatever. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But sin has a great separator, but we've got to look at a remedy. God detests sin. God dislikes the sin. Whatever you do, it's that little cuss word towards the driver who did something to you on the way down here this morning. Or if it's the thought in your mind of how you could possibly kill someone and get away with it. It's all sin to God. It all adds up the same. And God had one remedy. God sent his son Jesus. He sent his only begotten son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now for us, we've received the gift of eternal life. I'm sorry if that looks a bit twee, but it's the best I could find. But this is this gift that God offers us. He offers us the gift of eternal life. And it's not just to one or two, it's not just to a select. All have sinned, and all can freely receive. And it doesn't matter how distasteful it is, it doesn't matter, and you'll recognise some of the pictures and the attitude and the approaches. If Adolf Hitler, on his deathbed, had said the words, "Father, forgive, I accept Jesus." Now, it doesn't matter how distasteful that may seem. It doesn't matter. I don't want to make light of it. But the abuser, the child abuser, if that person turns to God and says, "I accept," then we've only got to look at the example of the thief on the cross. And Jesus turned and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Such is the grace and mercy of God. And it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter the burdens that you've struggled to release for 20, 30, 40 years, the hatred. It doesn't matter. Because when we turn to God and lay it down, God accepts it and He forgives. Because no matter how unwilling we are to forgive, Jesus laid down everything for you and for me. Jesus gave up everything. So we come back to this crossing point, this Omega point. And it seems for some of us sometimes, you hear this message from me, from Andrew, from Pat, from others, the pressure gets stronger. Look what they're saying. Look what I've got to give up. Look what I've got to... Look at all... Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the pressure it's been. And yet I'm comfortable with it. You've heard the messages about the leaving the baggage on the conveyor belt and then going around the other side and picking it up again because you feel more comfortable with it. It's easier to ignore this message. It's easier to say, "Well, that's not for me. I'm quite happy to live in the status quo." It'll be easier and more enjoyable to continue blaming someone else for all life's problems. It's up to them to change. I enjoy speeding, and if I get caught, I'll pay the fine. God will forgive me if I confess. See, that's one of the great things about God, isn't it? He has amazing grace. God has grace for us day after day. But there's always a but, isn't there? Actually, I've got two buts. I'm trying to get rid of them. There are times when we look at our Bibles and we want to pick out one scripture. Yeah? And say, "That's a great scripture, I love this." So let's have a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" I haven't got a slide of it on. I want to write, "Yes! That's where I want to be. Let's keep on sinning and let's keep receiving God's grace." Because He's got some wonderful grace for us, hasn't He? But, bless you, Paul. He goes on to say this, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So I said there were two buts. The second one's there in verse 4. "That we might walk in newness of life." God doesn't want us as reluctant followers. God wants us to be a worshipping people. He wants us to live where the rivers cannot overflow us. He wants us to live where our feet are on the rock. He wants to hide us away where the blazing fire cannot burn us. He wants to be in Your presence, O Lord. And the writer went on and said, didn't he? "In Your presence, that's where I am strong. That's where I belong. Seeking Your face, touching Your grace in the cleft of the rock. In Your presence, O God, in Your presence, we are strong." We can ask God to come really close. Now, it didn't suddenly strike me, see, that in the Old Testament, the concept was we couldn't approach God. Moses, in Exodus 33, I think it is, said that he would have, so God said He would hide Moses' face from God as he passed by. He would hide the cleft of the rock. We've now got a new covenant. We can get close to God. But when we get to that point where life gets so... But when we get to the point where God's presence is so overwhelming, God will hide in the cleft of a rock. And I think that's so cute. But God will take us, and he will hide us in the cleft of the rock. Why? Because he's gracious to us. He'll reveal himself as to the point that his presence becomes overwhelming. And then he'll hide our face in the cleft of the rock. There's no danger in getting too close to God. Let me say that again. There is no danger in getting too close to God. In other words, the status quo does not have to remain. There is nothing scary out there. Because God will always keep us safe in his presence. Now, passing through a bottle will bring tremendous release for each and every one of us. When a gas compressed, like in an aerosol, and it passes through a very fine hole into a much larger space, yeah? You see what's happening here? The expansion and the transformation is amazing. Because in the canister, it's as a liquid, and it expands and it becomes a gas. And it blows out, you press the button, and the gas under pressure is released, and it expands into a large cloud. If you don't believe me, go try it with the air freshener or with the fly spray. But the other thing is interesting is the gas is always cold. And apparently, who's a scientist here? Who's done physics? Wow, it's called the adiabatic process. Am I right, Nick? When something expands rapidly, it becomes cold. And that's as much physics as we're going to go into today. If you want to know any more, see Nick later. What's important is this. When we're under pressure in our spirits and we pass through this point in the fullness of God's presence, the transformation will be amazing. We will be transformed and it will surprise you. So the question now going through my mind, if no one else's, is this. Okay, if it's so good, how do I get there? And can I get started right now? You've heard it several times from this pulpit. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. And I think that's, it's nearly lunchtime. That looks good. But in actual fact, I'm just going to correct all the teaching you've ever heard. All the teaching in the ever heard said it isn't pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. That is wrong. Sorry, it is utterly wrong. It's both. It's steak on the plate now, and you can have the pie in the sky when you die. You get the main course now, and you'll get the dessert later. We're going to get both. It's not one or all. But today's message is about steak. It's about getting God's best for each and every one of us, including me. It's about coming to this Omega point. It's because, well, Omega is an interesting letter, isn't it? I call it the Omega point. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And in a way, it's the Omega point because I want it to be the last time I look at the things of the past. I want to start looking forward. I want to start looking into all that God's got for me. And that man who hurt me 10, 12 years ago, forget it. That person who tried to destroy your life, forget them. Because God has got so much more for you. Yeah? If England go on to actually win a few matches, the one they lost yesterday will drain into unimportance, won't it? Do you see what I'm trying to say? We will gain. It'll be like having lost yesterday to Italy and then winning all the rest of the matches and winning the World Cup. And that one loss will be nothing because we'll have gained everything. I'm not a football supporter. For me, the good news is there's 25 days to the last match. But it would be nice if England won. we need to come to this point of change. A couple of scriptures in Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And in John 10:9, he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." These are the benefits for now. If we go through the door, we will find pasture. This is the Lamb of God talking to us. What's the best thing you can give a sheep? "The Lord's my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures." Not many good shepherds in Spain because we don't have green pastures. But God wants to take us into the best. If we walk through that door, we will receive God's best. Green pastures. That lovely word, verdant. The verdant pastures, flush, nourishing, nothing but the best for us. So how do we get there? We need to do a few things. And I very cleverly got them all to start with the letter R. First of all, we need to recognise where we're at. And we need to recognise where in the accounting our sin is. Where are we at with sin? Are we still wandering around unsaved? Have we got saved and we're still sinning, living in that promise of grace from Paul, that grace may abound? Have we moved on? We need to recognise where we're at. Secondly, we need to repent. Repent of everything that stops us from being in the presence of God. Thirdly, we need to renounce our former lifestyle. Give it up. You know this word repent? Repent doesn't mean saying sorry. I've got time. There's a lovely little story of our daughter, and you've heard it before. But when she did things wrong, she was caught actually hitting a brother. Now she's this big and her brother's this big, but she was caught hitting her brother, and so the usual fight ensued. And Mum said to Caroline, "Look, go and say sorry." So she did. She went up, threw her arms round her brother and said, "I'm sorry," and hit him again. Well, that's saying sorry. Repenting, whenever you see this word beginning R-E, it means turn around. You know, if I go into a shop and I've bought something and it's not right, I want to be reimbursed, yes? I need the payment that I've made and the exchange of goods to be turned round. And so it is with sin. God wants us to repent, to start anew and make a new life. He wants us to say, "God, I am sorry that I did things wrong, and I want to stop and not do them again." That's what repent means. Fourthly, if we do this, then we're going to receive our forgiveness from God. The scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's ready and willing to forgive us our sins. Next point is, he wants us to renew. He wants us to make new lives. New lives. Romans 12. "Therefore I beseech you, brothers, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And finally, he says, "Rejoice." Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice why? Because we've left back all that suddenly becomes unimportant. And we've picked up on what is this new life. Not just the new life of salvation, but the new life of the fullness of everything that God's got for us. So, time's gone. Big question today is, do you want to break through? Do you want to come out of darkness? Do you want to come into God's marvellous? Do you want more than you've got now? I do. So there's the question. We've come to the Jordan. We've come to the bottleneck, the crossing point. Do we want to press the button on the aerosol and let it happen? If you do, will you stand? Right.
Let's pray.
Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, that you've got so much more for us. So much in store for each and every one of us, Lord God. And Father, we're coming to a point, Lord God, where we're saying we're no longer content with where we're at. We want to turn, squeeze through that narrow point, Lord God, and burst out into everything that you've got for us. Father, would you start to work on us today? Father, by standing, we're giving you permission to change our lives. We're giving you permission to do things to us that you've never done before, Lord God. To take us into places we've never been. Because we know, Lord God, that we stand with our feet on the rock. And the cleft of the rock to hide us is always there. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for revelation to each and every one of us today. Would you go with us now, Lord God, that we might live renewed lives full of the joy of the Lord. Amen.